This is your friend John Walden. I'd like to join you in a study from the Word of God, return to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians to begin with. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We're considering how the gospel is emphasized in the various New Testament epistles, and you'll find a great deal about the gospel in the letter to the Thessalonians, both letters. When you have the time, turn to Acts 17 and read the first 11 verses, and notice the different ways that people, the attitudes they had toward the gospel, the way they treated it. Some received it, some rejected it. Some fought it bitterly. Now this is important because your attitude, my attitude toward the gospel determines where we're going to spend eternity. We become children of God by believing the gospel, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ who is the subject of that gospel. Remember 1 Corinthians 15 where he states the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel, which was preached to these people at Thessalonica, that's now called Salonica in Greece, the gospel that was preached to them brought them to Christ, as it always does those who put their trust in him. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now he tells us here in chapter 1 of Thessalonians that they received the gospel not as the word of man, but as the word of God. Now if we could just get people to receive this gospel as it is indeed the gospel of God. No man has any right to invent a gospel. In fact, there's a great curse pronounced on those who preach any other gospel than that which Paul preached. You find that in the first chapter of Galatians. But these people received the gospel as the word of God. It came to them in power and in much assurance. But it also came to them in affliction. We're told in verse 6, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." So they received the gospel, they had great joy in believing it, but they had to suffer affliction because the gospel was hated and still is hated. Now notice the effects of the gospel on these Thessalonians. We're told here that it brought joy. It always makes people glad to know their sins forgiven. I've never known a person yet who was sorry that he had trusted Christ. We're all sorry about how poorly we live for him, but we're all glad we received him. And then, another effect of the gospel was assurance. Am I talking to somebody who isn't sure? Well, maybe your lack of assurance is caused by your looking in the wrong place for assurance. Perhaps you're looking to your feelings. Now, nowhere in the Bible, this may surprise you, but nowhere in the Bible are we told that we can be sure by how we feel. If you stop to think about it, you'd know that your feelings are caused by what you know. And you have to know certain things about the gospel, about Christ, and then you'll feel glad. But your feelings could never be any assurance that you're saved. It's the Word of God that makes you sure. Here's a little formula to remember. The blood makes you safe. The word makes you sure. Now, looking to your own feelings, looking into your own heart to tell you whether you're saved or not is like dropping your anchor down inside the hold of the ship. That won't do. Anchor in Christ. Anchor in His Word. Believe Him, and then you have assurance. Not only did they have assurance and joy, but it resulted in cleaning up their lives. Now, some of these people were idolaters, and we read in verse 9, ye turn to God from idols. Now, God is not asking you to give up your idols before you turn to Him. He's asking you to turn to Him, and when you do, you'll give up the idols, all right. You'll leave them behind. You'll have something so much better, there'll be no problem at all. So many young people are afraid to trust Christ because they're afraid that they'd be unhappy in losing their pleasures. Why, that's like a little child dreading the time when he's going to get married because he wouldn't have time then to play with his blocks, play with his toys. What we know, of course, is that when he grows up, he won't care about his toys. He'll have other interests and other joys. When you receive the Lord Jesus, He gives you a real cleaning up in your life. This is mentioned several times through this epistle, through the first epistle, as well as the second. He tells us in the fourth chapter, and verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, sanctification means being set apart to God. Verse 23 of the last chapter, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then another result of their becoming Christians, we're told in verse 8 of the first chapter that in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. If you've really got Christ, you'd have a hard time keeping quiet about it. Whenever I find anybody who says, well, I'm not much to say anything about my religion, I'm rather quiet about it. I just wonder, have you got anything to talk about beside religion? If you only have religion, I'd keep quiet about it too. But if you have Christ, tell the people about Him. Share Him with others. But then they also had a blessed hope. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. They were looking for the Lord Jesus in the first century. Are you looking for Him in the 20th century? Well, you say they were wrong. No, they weren't wrong. They were right in looking. God never told them when He was going to send His Son back, and He hasn't told us. We have certainly far more reason to expect Him momentarily than they have ever had in any century past. Now, the opposition to the gospel I mentioned already came through the religious leaders, but there's another kind of opposition, a sort of indifference, a lackadaisical don't care. I wonder if someone is rejecting the gospel just because you don't care. And then we're told in the third chapter, in verse 5, that he was afraid that the tempter might have tempted some of them. So we have opposition from Satan. And in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, you have deceivers coming who will try to disrupt and lead the people away. And then in the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, you have disorderly brethren who would oppose the gospel by their lies. God keep any of us who claim to be Christians from hindering the gospel by our lives. Now, one of the most wonderful things to learn in the epistles to the Thessalonians is what God has to tell us about the second coming of Christ. Each chapter in the first epistle ends with some reference to the Lord coming back. In chapter 1 and verse 10, we're told that we are waiting for His Son from heaven. Not waiting for a change in administration, not waiting for an end to a recession, not waiting for better times, not waiting for some wicked world ruler to die. He'll be replaced by another one just as wicked. We've seen that happen over and over. But waiting for Christ. What are you waiting for? And then in the second chapter, the end of the second chapter, we're told, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And there, the joy is that we will meet those whom we have led to Christ. Have you ever led anybody to trust in the Savior since you accepted him yourself? Well, why don't you pray about this and ask God to show you somebody that you can go to and lead them to trust in Christ? I didn't say lead them into your church or anything of that kind. Lead them to Christ. It'll be a great joy to you when the Lord comes back. Then the end of chapter 3 tells us that he wants us to be unblameable in holiness at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's when the Lord comes back to reign on this earth, the final stage of his second coming, his revelation in glory. And that's going to be wonderful. And then everyone who has lost a loved one, a real Christian, I mean, has found comfort surely in the closing verses of chapter 4, where he tells us that we're going to meet our loved ones. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air with them. And this is a comfort to us. And then the last chapter ends with a statement about our being preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the final perfection of all believers. And 2 Thessalonians warns them about bad teaching, false teaching. Well, this is a wonderful truth, the coming of the Lord. It needs to be revived in the hearts of his people. I hope that you're ready for his coming through faith in the Savior, and I hope you're looking for him. Lord Jesus, we pray, even so, come quickly. Bless those who have trusted in thee. Save those who have not. We pray in the name that is above every name. Amen.